being here last week and comments that you made, and that makes a class enjoyable to listen to other thoughts that individuals have as you fill out your material. So that is encouraging to me, and I appreciate that. I appreciate and thank you for your kind comments on the Bible class. Appreciate your willingness to take the material and spend the time, though you are probably like most individuals, you have a very busy day and a lot to fill your time up with, and you took the material and you've been busy filling it out. So I appreciate you doing that, and I appreciate you coming tonight to do it all again. And so I appreciate the fact that you're here. We are on page 4 of our study as we think about yourselves, and I hope that we're making good use of our time and good application of the material as we really take a look at ourselves, yourself, myself, ourselves, as we think about the points that are pointed out in our book. We're on page 4, and tonight we're going to begin with number 8, and that is be at peace. We need a lot of peace in the world today, don't we? For a lot of different reasons, a lot of turmoil, a lot of uprising, a lot of unrest and uneasiness. And so it's nice to think about the fact that we can, in the midst of the tumultuous world that we live in, that we can be at peace and have the peace that God would have us to have. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, the latter part of that verse, and be at peace among yourselves. The last place that we ought to have unrest and uneasiness and turmoil is in the body of Christ. But a lot of places that exist. We'll talk as we go through here, and before you even get off this page, on page 4. What does 1 Corinthians 7:15 say God has called us to? Call us to peace. It means to bicker, or the opposite of peace is to bicker and fight among one another. But to bicker and fight among one another is to be carnal, worldly, fleshly minded. And as Christians, we're not to be that way. Though we live in a fleshly body, we're not to be minded after the things of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 3, we'll spend some time in this verse this evening. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Actually, let's back up to verse 1, and if someone will, read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
And I, brethren, do not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?
Now think of what he says. He says, I could not speak unto you. And he's writing to Christians. How like in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, they stunted their growth, in other words. But he's writing unto them. He says, I write unto you, speaking unto you as unto, could not, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or the version that Ray was reading out of says fleshly. I think maybe even the New King James Version may use a word fleshly. I'm not sure. What version is that, Ray?
It's a New American Standard.
The New American Standard. Fleshly, that's what the word means, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. The Bible sets a contrast between milk and meat. Not always in a positive sense. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 2, he uses the word milk in a good way. As newborn babes desire the what? Sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Our nourishment. But here, and as in the book of Hebrews, he's using the fact that they were not able to handle that which was meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now here's the reason. Here's the reason that Paul says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly minded, worldly minded, carnal minded folks. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? Now we know from studying the book of 1 Corinthians that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. This was just one of them. One of the many problems that Paul is having to address, beginning really in chapter 1. And makes mention here in chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 11 and 6 and a lot of other places he's dealing with various problems that Corinth had. Well, here was their problem. He says, "For whereas there is among you..." Now that's sad because he's not talking about out in the world. As I mentioned with some other points, we kind of expect some of these things to be out in the world with people who are not interested in spiritual things. They're not Christians. They don't believe in God many times. Don't try to follow the precepts laid out in the Bible. We kind of expect that. Not be surprised. When you hear of shootings and so forth, does it really surprise you anymore? Probably once upon a time it surprised people. That was not the normal thing that happened. But anymore it seems like it's common. And we're not surprised with worldly-minded people, but this had crept into the church. And if ever there was a danger that always has confronted God's people, it was the fact that worldliness creeps in among the ranks of God. That's what happened with those at Corinth we're reading about. He says, "For whereas there is among you," and what's this, "envy and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly, worldly, carnal, and you walk as men?" You're not walking like God's people. You're walking according to the flesh, and it ought not be that way. And so I asked the question at the bottom of page 4, D, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul said the Christians at Corinth were carnal. What three behaviors was this based on? What'd you put in your blank?
Envy and strife.
Yeah, envy and strife, divisions. Well, do you think that we could somehow practice these things among us and not be considered worldly, fleshly? We'd be in the same category as they were if we allowed these things to be part of us. Let's think about envy for just a moment. If you look the word envy up, how many did that? It's not in your booklet, but did you stop and think about what these words envy and strife and divisions meant? The word envy has the idea of jealousy. And it can be used, the original word could be used in a favorable sense and unfavorable in the New Testament. I'll give you some examples of that. But it can mean hate, in the figurative sense, zeal to that which is good. And in an unfavorable sense, jealousy, if you looked it up in Strong's, he says, as a husband, being jealous. And that's in an unfavorable sense. But notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, what the Bible says concerning Israel. Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge." It's the same original word that is rendered envy in this text of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Different English word, but the same Greek word. You would not know that if you were just reading out of the English Bible. But you see that if you did a word search on it and looked at where else this original word was used. Used 17 times in the King James Version of the Bible. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 7. "Not by His coming only, but by the consolation wherewith He was comforted in you when He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So you find this same word listed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal..." Same word. "Had provoked many." And then in chapter 11 and in verse 2. "For I am jealous," there's that word, actually rendered jealous in this passage. But he says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then in Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 13, there may be other occurrences. I may not have gotten all of them. Just to give you these examples so you can do your own study and find some more in the favorable sense and the unfavorable. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 13, "For I bear him record," talking about from verse 12 about Epaphras, as a fellow servant and so forth, laboring among them, he says, in prayers, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And so here again, it's used in a favorable sense. But sometimes the Bible uses it in an unfavorable sense. So I'll take you over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And then verse 17. Acts 5, verse 17. "And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Your version may say jealousy. That word indignation is the very same word that we just looked in these Romans passage, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and Colossians. Same word. And in Acts 13 and in verse 45. Acts 13:45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." We had the word envy. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, I think I've got a couple or three more to share with you. Romans 13 and in verse 13. Someone read that passage for us, if you will.
"Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in writing and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in drunkenness."
Not in these things, the last of which is envy. So again, unfavorable sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 20. You can write all these down in the margin of your book. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20.
"For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, and whisperings, swellings, and tumults."
Good. See, again, among all those negatives, you find our word, envies. Galatians 5, verse 20, talks about the works of the flesh. Is any one part that Galatians 5:20?
"Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies."
Good. And then James, two from James and then one from Hebrews. James chapter 3, verse 14.
"But you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, story not in my mind to pray."
Good, thank you. And then James 3 and then verse 36. Oh, you won't find that reference. So that's a miss right on mine. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. "Not forsaken the assembling," in verse 26, "if we sin willfully," and then notice verse 27. You got that, Rose?
"But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries."
Yeah, that word indignation is from the same word. Now that gets enjoyable when you begin to think about here's one word, rendered one original word that is rendered in all these other English words, And on top of that, you see that the same one can be used both in the negative sense and the positive. But you'd never know that if you did no more digging. Next, he says, strive. We make application of this. We ought not have jealousy among us. We ought not envy individuals. And there's a lot of things, I guess, individuals are jealous over at times or envy others because of. Recently heard a fellow do a sermon and made a very good point. He's talking about the from one extreme to the other that many times is exhibited in the body of Christ. You have individuals who are really just biased against. They really look down upon individuals who made it past third grade. He was making the point, maybe had a dollar to their name. Then you have some individuals who look down on individuals who didn't do that. So you have kind of the extreme many times. But don't envy and jealous. And if someone has a benefit in one way or another, we ought to rejoice with them that rejoice and not look unfavorably upon our brothers and sisters in Christ or people who don't look, act, weren't raised, or don't have what we have. Next, strive. Now these, again, are the reasons why he said in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that they were worldly, carnal, or fleshly. The word strife means quarrel or wrangling, and it's used 9 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, we won't look at all these. I'll just give you the reference and the word that's used, and you can write it and study it further. Romans 1, verse 29, it is rendered by the English word debate. Romans 13:13, strife. We were there a moment ago with our previous word. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, as contentions. When Paul talks about the fact they were divided in chapter 3, it really began. He began addressing it in chapter 1 when he says, it's been declared unto me by those who are of the house of, we say Chloe or Chloe. That's neither one of those are right. But he uses the word contentions in that verse. Then in Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 20, he says variance. And it's the same word that is rendered strife in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 3. We ought not quarrel and wrangle and debate and have contentions. That's not talking about debate in the sense of apologetics. In the sense you're arguing for the defense of the gospel, Jude verse 3. But not quarreling and being argumentative one with another. He said, don't do that. That was their problem. And then the last one, he says, divisions that were among them. It literally means a disunion and figuratively a dissension. Romans 16, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 3, 3, we've already looked at, as where we are now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. The English word is seditions. Again, another work of the flesh. It's the same word that was the problem at Corinth. And so I want to point that out to you just to help us all see the problem really that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. That was the reason why they were fleshly. Now, can the same thing happen to us? Yes or no?
Yes.
And we'd be no better off than they were if we had the same problem. And we've ever got to strive to not have these problems in our midst. And it takes work. And we've got to strive and to work. Hey. Page 5. Consider the following. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Mark 9:50. If it be, and I've used this several times of late, that's okay, bears repeating, Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as life in with who? All men, Romans 12, verse 18. And finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, evidently, God thinks highly of peace. And evidently, it's something that is achievable because over and over as we've looked at, we've got the admonition, the command, the exhortation to be at peace among ourselves and not limited to among ourselves, but peace at peace with all men. Romans 12:18 we just read. And so we need to be at peace with others. How might that be achieved? You share with me some ways in which you have encountered that it's not always been easy to be at peace with folks. But how have you handled that? What might you do?
If you want somebody to listen to you, you need to be willing to listen to what they have to say.
Okay.
Not just preparing an answer.
Good. All right. Listen more. I know in secular work that used to do, they would really press for what they called the 80-20 rule. You spend 80% of the time listening, only 20% no more talking. I think there's a Bible principle that can be found that talks about that. Good job. Who said that? Was that you? Bernice, you're a good Bible student. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen. Good job, both of you. What else might you do? You work in secular where you work with ungodly people. And that's not insulting. That's just if you're not for God, you're for the devil. And it's not being unkind. You work with unholy, unrighteous people. Maybe not all of them. You may work with some members of the church, but by and large, you work among people, so what might you do? You know, your neighbor may not want to be at peace. But as much as life in you. So what might you do? Oh, so it's good. Good to set an example. You be the example. I try to impress upon our kids, but younger too when they get older, but especially with either just the principle. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to influence or you're going to be influenced. All of our kids have to learn that. What else? I think I heard Bernice say, get away from them.
If you find yourself getting upset, try not to speak when you're upset.
Okay. Cool off first, right? May not be able to get too far from them, but you know what? You might have to limit your association some with individuals, and that's okay. That's okay. What else? What about not feeling the need to have to respond whatsoever? Sometimes we respond when we don't need to respond. I've done that before. I try to remind myself I'm not obligated to respond. In fact, if I'm inclined to give an unfavorable response, I'm not going to be inclined to speak at all. Right? We don't have to be like a duck. Let it just run off your back. You don't have to respond. And there may be other things. Anybody else want to share what you might do? There's a number of ways in which we could be at peace with other people. And that doesn't mean that you're condoning what that individual is standing for at all. But you try to be at peace with others. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. In the context of that, what's he talking about? I heard spiritual gifts and the gifts that he talks about. Those three chapters kind of go together. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 14 is the regulation of those gifts. And so, don't be confused, which would abound when you have folks who are speaking in tongues or speaking out of turn or whatever the case may be in the time when those spiritual gifts were taking place. I ask you at the end of number 8, do you want to be a member of a fussing church? I don't either. I don't think any of us do. So we work at it so as to be at peace with one another and strive to have one mind. And as he talked about in 2 Corinthians 13:11, be perfect, good comfort, one mind, and living in peace, so that the God of love and peace will be with us. It's been 30 minutes. Any comments, questions about that? We'll stop here, and we'll pick up with number 9 next week. My goal was to finish up by the end of this month. We may not do that. Is that okay with you? We don't finish this booklet by the end of the year. One of the brethren have something, of course, that they want to teach and they want to start in January. That's completely fine. We'll get as far in this material as we can. We can study it at home, or we'll finish it at some other time. So if you want to teach, come January, first Wednesday in January, you feel free to do that. Any thoughts? Any comments, questions? Anything you think I need to try to clear up best I can? God's blessed us with a beautiful day of life, as I said last week, inside. It has been, if you like, cooler days and rainy days, and it's been a beautiful day, if that's what you like in the weather. But God's blessed us with life nonetheless. And here it is at the near close of another day of life that we've been able to assemble together in a fashion like this, to be able to study His Word, the most precious thing that we could invest our time in, because it has eternal consequences. And I don't think that there's anything more precious that we can have or that we could do than to study the Word of God, or the Word of God itself. And our soul is precious. The Word of God is precious and much to be desired, as the psalmist would declare in Psalm 19, that it's much more to be desired than gold, yet than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. So you have an opportunity that God has blessed you with, that if you're not a Christian, you can become one. I want us to think about briefly from Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 14 beginning, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I want to talk with you about 3 points from these verses by way of an invitation. And that is to walk, redeem, and to understand. First of all, in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word circumspectly means uprightly or perfectly, accurately, watchfully. In other words, we need to be careful as to how we walk. We live in the midst of, as I said earlier, individuals who most of the time they're not Christians, but they pay attention to how we walk, don't they? And we need, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 12, to be thou an example of the believers in word, faith, charity, and so forth. And so it matters how I walk. I need to walk accurately, rightly. I need to walk as I watch, soberly minded, paying attention to how I walk. You know, the New Testament says much about walking to the Christian. For example, in the book of Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, after you've been baptized into Christ, it says that you arise to walk in newness of life. You're not who you used to be. So you look the same, live the same place, wear the same clothes, have the same job many times, but you're not the same person. Spiritually, walk in newness of life. He talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that you walk after the Spirit. That is, according as the Spirit has revealed in the Bible. You walk honestly, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We are to walk in good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 and then verse 10. In Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in love. In Philippians 3:16, we walk by the same rule. You know what the rule is? If you have a Bible, let me see it. You holding up your Bible or a phone on which you have your electronic version on. You walk according to that rule. That's the rule that we are to walk by. We walk, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we walk worthy of the Lord. We walk, as according to Colossians 2, 6, in Him. The only way to be in Him is to obey the gospel, be baptized into Him. Then we are to walk or may continue abiding in Him, walking in Him. Colossians 4, 5, we walk in wisdom. 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light. 2 John verse 6, we walk after His commandment. And then in the book of 3 John verse 4, we walk in truth. The Bible has a lot to say about walking. See that you walk circumspectly, accurately, watchfully, sober-minded, according to the way that God would have us to walk. Not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time. The word redeem has the idea of something that has been bought back, purchased back, something that is once severed, but you're buying it back. Here in the context, he's talking about making the right, correct use of our time. Why should I do that? Obviously, we can't physically buy time. Once this day is gone, it's what? It's gone. Now, you might have another, but you'll never have this one. December 16th, 2020, it's gone. Forever gone. Redeeming the time. Walk circumspectly, redeem the time. Why, Paul? He gives a reason in the verse. Because the days are evil. Make good use of your time. In light of the way that we're to walk, we need to redeem the time, make the use of the time that God has given to us. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man shall work. Think of that. Our night is going to come one day, maybe sooner than we think, of which we'll pass from this life and never have another opportunity to lift the smallest finger in service to God. Redeem the time. Don't bank on having tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Like a vapor, you know that passage so well, our life is like a vapor, appeareth for a little time, and then it's gone. James 4 and then verse 14. Redeem the time. Soon cut off and we fly away. Psalm 90 verses 9 through 11. Then not only does he talk about walking circumspectly and redeeming the time, then he talks about in verse 17, understanding the will of the Lord. He gives a negative right before that, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. I want each of us to know that God's Word is understandable. There may be some difficult things in the Bible, but it's not impossible to understand. We can understand the will of the Lord. And if you want to know what the will of the Lord is, then you need to pick up the book and study it. Read it. You can understand it just the same as anyone else can understand it. It might take you a little longer, it might take you a little less. But you can understand it. Don't you ever have yourself convinced by anybody that someone else has the upper hand, that they can understand it, and you can't. Well, let me explain it to you. Because you're incapable of understanding what the passage means. No, you're fully capable of understanding the will of the Lord. Paul's writing to Christians just like you and me. You can understand it. I can understand it. But we've got to open it up and study from it. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It's no longer a mystery once it was revealed. But it used to be a mystery. Paul says, he made known unto me the mystery whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. Good job. understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The context is the fact that the Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs. They were going to be in the body, just same as the Jews could be in the body. It used to be veiled, hidden, or a mystery, but it's been revealed unto Paul. And it's no longer a mystery unto us. We can understand the will of the Lord. You know what the will of the Lord is? That all be saved and come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. And then verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count.